We've thought about the faithfulness of God and all that He is. We've sung the songs that glorify Him, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lord. And then the message, that song, You Raise Me Up, and then, of course, the illustration there with the video. And I thought, what a perfect setting for us to come now and look at the third part of this chapter that Jesus spoke that day to the tax collectors and the sinners, the great sinners that were there, and also the Pharisees and the scribes that were there as well. So look with me at Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24 this morning. We're only going to read part of the third parable, the third part of this story, the parable as a whole, or however you choose to look at it there. But if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. If you'll recall, in this chapter, we've already read the verses concerning the lost sheep. The last Sunday morning, we looked at the lost coin. And now we come and look at what's called the prodigal son, and that is the lost son. But there's more to that than just that idea. But let's look at verse 11 this morning. Jesus speaking, and it says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I have sinned, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father, notice he interrupted him, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now I need to read some of those verses this morning in the Amplified, just to bring us into the whole picture as it really is there. In verse 11 says, and he said, there was a certain man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the part of the property that falls to me. And he divided the estate between them. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered up all that he had and journeyed into a distant country, and there he wasted his fortune in reckless and loose living, that is, from restraint. And when he had spent all he had, a mighty famine came upon that country, and he began to fall behind and be in want. So he went and glued himself upon one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed hogs. And he would gladly have fed on and filled his belly with the carob pods that the hogs were eating, but they could not satisfy his hunger, and nobody gave him anything better. Then when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have enough food, and even food to spare, but I am perishing, I'm dying here of hunger. And I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. So he got up and came to his own father. But while he was still a long ways off, His father saw him and was moved with pity and tenderness for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him fervently. It means over and over, again and again. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I no longer deserve to be recognized as a son of yours. But the father said to his bondservants, bring quickly the best robe, the festive robe of honor, and put it on him. And give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. And bring out that wheat fattened calf and kill it. And let us revel and feast and be happy and make merry. Because this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to revel and feast and make merry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come today before Him. Father, in this place today, thank you. Thank you again for your faithfulness. Thank you for these words that you've kept for us through these centuries. So that today, Father, we might know our hearts and we might know your heart. We pray that you'll bless the reading and the study of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. It's kind of tough to put all this together and see all the meaning that's there because of the culture that they lived in and all that. But this morning, just come and look at some of the highlights of this part of the parable of the prodigal there that we read. We didn't read the whole thing, but as we come this morning, first of all, I want us to think about the audience that heard this trilogy of stories. The audience that was there was the tax collectors and the sinners. The tax collectors and the sinners were men, probably, mostly men, maybe even some women, who had followed the way of wickedness in their life. The word there for sinners is the idea of someone who has done very wickedly with their life, lived their life very carelessly and recklessly, even as the prodigal lived it himself. And the tax collectors had their reputation. They cheated the people wherever they could to get their own gain. And so here they were there to hear Jesus. And we didn't read the verses, but if you go back up into verse 1 of this 15th chapter, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And so here were the down and out, downcast people of life, the dirty people, so to speak, the ruthless people, the uncouth people. These people had a lot of bad stuff going on in life, but after all, it was their own fault by the way they chose to live their lives. Well, there was somebody else there with them, and that was the Pharisees and the scribes. And I believe that's one of the reasons that Jesus tells this parable and all three of these parts, and especially this of the son and the father and the elder brother. Because it is not only showing us the grace and the mercy of God, but also it indicts the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocrisy. And so here are the Pharisees and scribes. They were the chief leaders of Judaism in that generation. They were the ones who either formed or maintained the atmosphere of Judaism in the nation of Israel in their day and time. The scribes were professional copiers and editors and interpreters of the law. That's what they did by profession. They were highly educated, well educated, and they were those who were supposed to open up the Word of God, the law of God, to the people of God, so that God may bring His worth to them and to their thinking, and they might come and be drawn to God as a result of that. The Pharisees were legalistic. They were legalistic and hypocritical. The Pharisees, in their legalism, they thought that they could gain favor with God by observing all the things of the law. And they were hypocritical in the sense that they focused on the small matters of the law. Earlier in, I believe it was in the book of Luke and even in the other Gospels, where Jesus accuses the Pharisees there of tithing of the seeds out of their garden. They were sure that that they would need to tithe and give that, but they did that so that they would not have to take the responsibility of caring for their own parents, their elderly parents. It was one of the things that they did there. So they focused on the small matters there of the law. And they did that to seem and to appear to be more spiritual in the eyes of the people. So this is the audience that hears these three stories, or this parable that consists of three stories. Well, the common theme of these three stories, as we've already seen in the first two, is that of lost sinners, the repentance of lost sinners, and the joy that is connected with when lost sinners come and repent before God and come to God on His terms. Well, Jesus has a twofold purpose in telling these parables. The first one is to show that the resentment of the Pharisees was evidenced in their own hearts, that they were hopelessly corrupt in and of themselves. The way they lived their lives, the things that they embraced in their hearts and their lives, that they were corrupt in what they were doing, and as a result, they were lost. And that's one thing that will come out before we finish this series here. And they did not even know what really and truly pleased God. Well, the second purpose was to show that the great sinners who were there, listening to them there, the tax collectors and the sinners, that God was a merciful God, and He was longing for them to come to Him. That's why those wicked men, those wicked people there, embraced the words of Jesus there on that day. Well, the main point in all of this is the joy of heaven, the joy that fills heaven over the repentance of sinners. We read that there with the lost sheep, and there with the lost coin, and the first century, at the time when Jesus lived and walked on the earth, and these men and women were following and listening to our Lord as He taught them and as He preached there to them. The Judaism, the religion of Israel, or the people there, was not the same as what Jesus was telling them about. The idea that God would freely and openly accept a sinner unto Himself was unheard of. It was unknown because the scribes and the Pharisees had covered all of the mercy and the grace of God up with their legalistic thinking and their legalistic teaching and their legalistic ways. And so this was a shocking idea. So here were these lost publicans or tax collectors and sinners. They were hearing something that was bringing hope to their heart. Well, I can just picture this in my mind, but there were the Pharisees and the scribes who wouldn't draw near to Jesus because the unmentionables were there. You know, the unwanted ones were there. The scathing people of society were there. I could just see them standing off to the side out there. And this parable was striking at the hypocrisy of their heart. And so when Jesus gave these three stories, and now He comes to this very powerful one, it was an indictment on the Pharisees and the scribes there for them. And as we come and see, as we always should do, come and apply these things to our lives today. And today, I believe that we see it so much in churches today, people take the forgiveness of God for granted. They think of God as being so unconcerned about sin that such things as redemption and atonement and the wrath of God, that these are all crude and outdated ideas. Some of the most prominent church ministries in America today think this way. Substitution, atonement, blood, sacrifice, that's dirty business. And there are those who would emphasize rather the love of God rather than the holiness of God. And so they diminish the righteousness of God and the holiness of God to make the gospel more palatable, more acceptable. And so it was looked at as a day and time there, but in our day and time, this day, that the truth is that God is angry over sin. And that's what is shown, or will be shown here, but the mercy of God is what comes out in the story. So the parable of this prodigal son is the high point of Jesus' answer both to the Pharisees and to the scribes, but also to the down and out people who were there. It was the high point for them. was a high point for the scribes and Pharisees because it's going to reveal their hypocrisy. But to the others, it's going to show the everlasting mercy and the grace of God. And so as we look at it and detail this out here this morning, let God speak to your heart about your relationship with Him. Where do you stand with Him? Yes, you know Christ. You have heard the gospel and the Spirit of God has made your heart come alive with the knowledge of your sin, and that one day in your life that you came and you humbled yourself before God and you cried out and you called unto Him and sought for mercy and forgiveness, and God bestowed it to you. It's real and it's genuine. As we read this, let's look still at our lives. At our lives, the way they are and how they are before the Lord, because this young man represents a lot in the lives of different kinds of people. So let's now come now and look at beginning with verse 11. The prodigal, the younger son, he is the focus of this part of all of this trilogy and this part of the parable of the prodigal there. But we have to understand something. The word prodigal is not found in the King James Version. Now, those of you who don't have a King James Version here today, how many of you in your passage of Scripture do you see the word prodigal? Anybody raise your hand? Okay, Juan, what do you have?
New American Standard.
NAS, New American Standard. Okay, anyone else? Okay. Well, this is a very interesting situation because the word prodigal does not appear in the King James Version. In fact, it's an old English word that is never used anymore, except when referring to this parable. That is the astounding thing about, one of the astounding things about all this. The description of this younger son being a prodigal does not, we don't even use it anymore in English, but it is used abundantly only because of this parable in these modern days and times. And the main idea in this word, it's where we, when you get down here to the verse where it says riotous living, that's prodigal living, is what probably what yours says, is the prodigal living down there in verse 13. Is it not right? Is that where you find that? Probably in her verse, because that's the word that's translated there for that.
Loose living.
Okay, loose living or prodigal living. The idea is a word, it describes wastefulness. To be without moderation. To live in excess with the things of life, and to indulge themselves in useless sensual pleasure. Do you think this has a place in our society, in our churches today, to hear this? Yes. We're there, folks. We're there. Well, let's look first at this young man. He says in verse 12, it says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living." So we see that this younger son made a shameless demand of his father. Here was his request. It was an outrageous request. It was highly dishonoring to his father for him to even come and ask. It was unusual. It was out of the norm. It was out of the culturally accepted way of behavior in that day and time. It showed a shameless disrespect toward his father. "Father, give me the portion of all the goods that fall to me." It showed disregard for his inheritance, for his father was not even dead yet. And then the law that was there, the laws of passing things down to from the parent to the child and so forth on down was the laws that were given there in the book of Leviticus were there to promote prosperity in the land. We ignore those things, and so we experience a lot of things in our society here today. But in their day and time, it was there to protect the people. For instance, the law of the year of the Jubilee. The land could not be permanently given away or sold or traded to anyone. Every 50th year, the land always reverted back to the original owners, and went all the way back to the 12 tribes of Israel. All the way back. To protect the people from surrendering and giving away their inheritance and that type of thing. So for this young man to do this was highly dishonoring to his father. And it was equal to saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my stuff." That's what he was saying. I want out of the family now. I want away from you all. Think about it. There's no mother mentioned here, but there's his father. Well, he's under the authority of his father, but in the cultural structure there, he was also subservient to his older brother. Now, how many of you enjoy an older sibling lording it over you? I see families looking back and forth at each other. Didn't like it. And it wasn't meant to be that type of situation, but that's what it was. And Jesus gives us this story in detail so that we might see and understand what was going on in the heart of this young man. And it's also what can go on in your heart and my heart. And so this younger son, he says, I want out of the family now. I want away from y'all. I'm tired of all of this. Do we see that in families and churches today? Yeah. Young people wanting to escape the overbearing authority of their home and their parents. So they get out there on their own and they say, oh, this is how it really is. This is what this young man found out. When a son in this day and time went this way, oftentimes the family would hold a funeral for that rebellious one. He was dead to them. In fact, in some Orthodox Jewish families and homes today, they still do this practice. If the children go away, they will hold a funeral. So in all likelihood, this was a serious situation. He says, Father, give me to me the portion of goods that falls to me. And the father graciously divides everything unto them, both of his sons, the older son and the younger son. When he said, the portions of goods that he said that belong to me, the portions of good that falls to me, it's the only place in the New Testament where that phrase, where that is found, and it literally means my share of the family belongings. That's literally what that means. It's what he was saying. His livelihood. So now we see his shameless misconduct. Look with me beginning at verse 13. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together. Why did he do that? Well, because, you know, probably his inheritance involved land and property and maybe house and stuff like that. He had to liquidate everything. When you want to liquidate something in a hurry, what do you usually end up doing? Taking the lowest thing you can get as quick as you can get it. That was part of his sin. And he took his journey into a far country. He went out away as far as he could to get away from his home, his family, and from the whole situation. And there it says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Literally, with prodigal living. Wasteful, selfish, and sensual indulgence in life. He just spent it all. He went hog wild, so to speak. He just lost it all and went for everything in life. Everything was about him. Everything was about himself. Everything was about his pleasure, about his satisfaction, about his well-being as he saw it from his own eyes. He did not use the wisdom that his father had given him and raised him with all the years of his life to apply it to his life and to apply to this time in his life, but he just went out and did whatever he felt, whatever he wanted. And that's a dangerous place to be. And we have to remember these three parables are giving a description of lost people. A people who go out and have lost their way. Their life is away from God. And they are out there pursuing whatever they want to in this world of this life until something happens. In the first two parables that we saw here, there was one who went out seeking. One went seeking for the sheep. One went seeking for the coin. It was seeking for the coin in her own house there. But now this one goes away and the father doesn't go seeking him. So there's a highlight to the story. There's a very powerful message here to this story. And we see that he went out and he wasted his entire inheritance, so to speak, there in everything in life. He took his journey out into the world. And the further he went, the longer he lived out there in this journey, the greater was the spiral, the death spiral that his life was in. It was actually in a spin, going down until he became utterly hopeless in this world and in this life. This part of the parable illustrates the foolishness of the sinner. It is people who live their lives trying to get away from God. There are different ways that people try to get away from God. One is to make excuses. Well, those hypocrites in that church, or this thing or that thing. And as abundant with illustration is the jail ministry, is the men who come to know Christ there are just like this younger son here in this story and in this parable, who came to himself, who came to experience real repentance in his life. Because people in this world, in this life, they do whatever they can to get away from responsibility, to get away from whatever it is that would dominate them, because they want to be free. And what do? The men in jail find themselves locked up some for the rest of their lives. But you know what? You don't have to be incarcerated in the Rogers County Jail to be in bondage, to be locked up. People are locked up. The habits of life, the sensuality of life, the pleasures of life, the entertainments of life. So this parable, this part here, illustrates the foolishness of the sinner trying to get away from God by covering up everything in their life with all the kind of sensual living, by breaking God's laws and all this. Everything, he did everything to cover up his guilt and his shame. You know, that's why people today practice more and more sin in their life. Because they're trying to hide, they're kind of trying to get rid of that guilt, so they just get into more and more and more. And that's the power of sin. It drags down until it eventually rings in death to the person. But notice what he says here. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Do you see the providential hand of God here? And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Here's the providence of God. A famine was something that he had no control over. He didn't cause it. He couldn't get away from it. It came. God sends famine in different places. Sometimes some famines are man-made politically. We see in our world today. But the natural famines of the land and world are under God's authority and God's control. And so God brings into this young man's life a famine that will finish breaking his rebellious spirit. Do you see the hand of God that wants to work in your life and in my life? God brings circumstances in us. We said that God is faithful a little while ago, and he is faithful. Sometimes it doesn't seem like God is faithful when we're going through difficult things. And that's because God wants to bring us closer to himself. He has a message there for us. He has a greater purpose for us. He has something there that's really precious and special. So this was the things that was beyond his control that brought him to the end of himself. Look with me at verse 15. Well, when he began to be in want, then verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen. Literally, that says he glued himself to a citizen. Now, why do you think that was so? Well, look at his reputation. He rode into town with a wad of money. And he became everybody's friend all of a sudden, or everybody became his friend all of a sudden. You know the scenario. You think that would happen? People would do that, yes. And when it was all spent up, God, they saw, can I use the word, he made a jerk of himself? And he did. He made worse than that of himself, but we have a mixed audience. But he went and he joined him. He glued himself to it. Why did he go into it? Because the citizen of that country didn't even want him. That man knew him, his reputation, and he didn't even want him. It says here that the younger son, he went and glued himself to that a citizen of that country. He forced himself to him. Well, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, in this case, this citizen sent him out to feed the swine. No lower job for a Jew than this. Unclean. Boy, in studying for this, I wish I had time to read some of the illustrations about hog farms and stuff like that. The only one that really stands out in my mind, I won't give all the details of it, but there in Las Vegas and the Las Vegas Strip and all the food and the waste and everything that goes on there. They have people in these hog farms, pig farms, whatever. They go and collect all this food and the mess that it is when they get it to where they have to boil it and cook it just to get rid of some of the bacteria and stuff in it. And what does a hog do? What does a pig do when you put that slop out there for them? they just start gulping it up. That's the picture. That's the picture of sin. The decadence of sin. And now this younger son, it became a reality to him that he was out there literally with the hogs, with the pigs. Notice what he says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Yuck. And no man gave him, it said carrot pod, literally it's carrot pods, and there is just the pod, the outside part of this, part of the plant, and it's very tough and very stringy, and it's a hard, I mean, the hogs don't even like to eat it, but they eat because that's their nature to do that. And it says here, and that's all he was going to do that, and it says here, and no man gave him anything better. There was no one taking compassion upon this young man. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, notice, and when he came to himself, and that means that it means when everything, all the circumstances were beyond his control, and he came to himself before the reaping of the final wages of sin, which is death. Literally, it means that he came to the end of himself. He came to the end of his rope. He came to the end of his rope spiritually and mentally. He was already there physically. He was starving. And so spiritually, there was no plan. There was no purpose in his life. There was no fulfillment. He just wanted unrestrained freedom in his life. He wanted lavish living, was what he was used to all of his life. And he was unprepared spiritually, as also mentally. There he is with the pigs. He looked around and said, here I am, I'm wanting to do the same thing they are. They're revolting. You know what he had to say to himself? I'm revolting. Do you know the truth for lost people and even the truth for saved people? And concerning our sin, but the truth for lost people, they have to see themselves for what they are before God, sinners before God. I think it's why it's very important the way we share the gospel, declare the gospel to people in a way that they see themselves as a sinner, that the Spirit of God may show them that they have a need of a loving, merciful, holy God who wants them to come. But they've got to come by repentance, humbling themselves in repentance and seeking the mercy and the forgiveness of God, and then coming to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is not just belief, but it's a readiness, all readiness of heart to follow in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He began to think about the graciousness of his father. You know, at some point in life, lost people must think about the graciousness of God. Maybe they grew up in church and they've now become rebellious and they've gone away. You know, was it 80%? I think it's 80% of young people who go off to college who were raised in evangelical churches and Christian homes, that before they're out of college, they leave church. 80%. And that's, I think, the conservative percentage. The lost people of the world must see themselves. Maybe they've gone away from God and they begin to remember the things their mother taught them or their father taught them about God. So this over and over we see it in the jail, that the guys that grew up in church, but they didn't know God. They come to him. Look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. Now notice what this is the evidence of a truly repentant heart. This is the kind of repentance that's got to precede salvation. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I've sinned before you. Now notice in verse 13, and I am no more worthy to be called your son, and make me one as one of your hired servants. That was his full heart. That was his full confession. That's what he was going to say to his father. We noticed earlier, he did not say all that to his father. His father interrupted him. Look at verse 20, and he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And it's a picture here of his father running there out of the village of the place where he lived. And older men didn't do that. That's not what they did. They always walked with dignity. But here was a man throwing off all of his dignity, running because he saw his son. I'm surprised that he even recognized him. In the state that he was in, he was dirty. He was filthy. He had nothing to eat. He was starving. He was weak from hunger. And yet he was coming. He, out of his own will, he was coming toward his father. Now his father saw him afar off and he runs. And he doesn't just run up and say, "Hi, son, I'm glad you're back." He takes him and he embraces him and draws him close. And he kisses him fervently. The word there is over and over again, his love for his son who was gone, who was lost, who was wayward out in the world, and he kissed him and he hugged him and fervently drew him to himself is a picture of a loving God who has given himself for us by giving his son that he died in our place, and he offers, he asks, he desires, he wants you and me, he wants lost people to come back to him because he will embrace anyone who comes to him, no matter what kind of a sinner that they are. Look at verse 21. The son said unto him, notice here's the son's confession. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son." And before he could go on and finish saying that part about, "Make me as one of your servants, and I'm just happy to live like that," but the father interrupted him. He said unto his servants, "Bring forth the best robe." These actions of the Father, these commands of the Father, and the commanding the servants there was to reestablish him in his rightful position as a son in the family. But the Father said unto his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand." That is the identification of with the family there, that he is not a servant, but he is a son. And shoes on his feet. Servants oftentimes were barefoot. And then he says, "Bring here the fatted calf, the grain-fed calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry." You see, here's a fitting picture of Christ, who humbled himself as this father, humbled himself openly as he ran through the town out there to meet his son. And here is a picture of a Christ who humbled himself. He came to seek and to save lost sinners. As the scripture tells us, he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. That's what Hebrews says. The joy that was set before him, all the dregs of the cross, the suffering, the scourging, the nailing to the cross, the horribleness of that kind of execution, that kind of death, being put to an open shame there in public view, the Holy Son of God looked past all of that, despising all of that shame, because he looked down there and he saw the joy that was there. And who's the joy? It's the joy of God. For it says there in that one place, it says, there was joy in the presence of the angels. Didn't say the angels joyed, but God joys. And when God is joying, if we want to put it that way, all of creation does. What a magnificent God that we have. What an utter, open, wonderful display of God's grace here in this story. The generosity of this father, establishing his son back with him. I have to come back maybe in next week to see what all this meant for the scribes and the Pharisees. Because you see, every part of this story was an indictment. Pigs. Sensual living. Opposing his, despising his inheritance. The way he treated his father. Everything was to prick the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes, to put into their hearts the vastness of their hypocrisy and their sin. But on the other side, we see a loving, gracious, heavenly Father who gave his son, reaching out for the despicable, down and out people of this world and this life, to bring them to himself.